Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took in heart and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for everyone that showed up today to hear your word preached, and I just pray that you be with Pastor as he delivers the message you've laid on his heart. Keep our attention sharp and our minds from wandering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So like I said during the announcements, I'm preaching against Michael Jackson this morning. Definitely not something that, you know, I'm stuck on. But, you know, there are some things that we can learn from this guy's life that can help our discernment, just being in the world and seeing people that have strange behavior. Because I'll be honest with you, if you don't know who Michael Jackson is, he's a filthy pervert. You know, that's exactly what he is. And I'll tell you right now, people that are going to disagree with this, people that are going to look on this and say, well, you know what, I think you're being harsh or you're a racist. You know what, you're just really an idiot. That's what really what it boils down to. You're ignorant, you don't know the truth. And to be quite frank with you, the bottom line is people that are going to disagree with this are really just a slave to the rhythm, right? That's what it boils down to. They don't want to give up their idol. They don't want to give up what their flesh likes. And that, my friend, is what they're going to put above the truth every single time. And so that is the title of my sermon this morning, A Slave to the Rhythm. Michael Jackson titled one of his albums that. He often talked about being a slave to the rhythm. Now, we learned on Wednesday about speaking in tongues. We were talking about these people that claim that when they speak in tongues, the Spirit just comes on them and takes over them, right? And that it makes them say different things. What does the Bible say about that? But the spirits are subject to the prophets. Right? That's what it says. So when you have a person saying, hey, something is controlling me, something is taking over my body, something is taking over my mind and causing me to do things, is that a good thing? No, it isn't. So should Christians be listening to this garbage? And the answer is no. Should Christians be supporting this stuff? And the answer is no, not at all. So we're there in 1 Samuel 16. If you would, look at verse number 14. The Bible reads, But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So you know the story, Saul's in disobedience. God says, okay, I'm done with you. I'm searching for a man that's after my own heart, which we know to be King David. And God sends an evil spirit to trouble King Saul. Now look at what this does. Look at verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which were before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. You know what I find interesting here? Is that even Saul's servants knew the power of music, apart from lyrics. Because you see, the battle today in people's minds is, oh, well, as long as the lyrics are okay, the music's fine. Whether it's hard rock, whether it's rap, whether it's country, as long as the lyrics are okay, then the music's fine. But I'm going to show you this morning that the Bible teaches something drastically different. In fact, I think we covered this during the worship sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago, right? We understand that the beat, the rhythm, the melody, the harmony, these things do speak. The whole purpose of music is to communicate. That's what it's for. It's not just the lyrics. It's not just our voices. Okay, so jump down to verse 23. It says, And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So what you have to understand about this story here is that Saul is literally a slave to the rhythm. I mean, think about it. Without David playing the harp, right? Without him playing that good music, King Saul is a slave to that evil spirit. He's a slave to those emotions. So what do you think the worldly music does to people? Right? What do you think that Marilyn Manson's music does? What do you think Michael Jackson's music does? What do you think Kanye West's music does to a person when they listen to it? Are those godly people? Do they have the spirit? No, what do we see about David in verse 14? That Samuel anointed him and the Spirit of God came upon him, right? So what does that tell you? That when somebody has the Spirit of God upon them and they play godly music, music that's Spirit-filled, that's good for the new man, that edifies people, right? That's what was curing King Saul here. So when you subject yourself to music that is the opposite of that, I mean, think about the ramifications that that's going to have on you, right? Those people have an evil spirit on them. And if you don't believe me, just watch an interview about them. You know, take any major entertainer today. Every single one of them is going to tell you at some point that something is controlling them, or they're like, I just go on stage and like there's just something that just causes me to play this beat. There's like another force. There's like another spirit of nature that just comes behind me and just causes me to do these things. Is that not what they say? Didn't Katy Perry say that she sold her soul to the devil? Right? So what business do we have? What benefit are we going to get from listening to that garbage?
Right.
None. Zero.
Right.
But yet today you have millions and millions of people that support this guy even to this very, very day. And before you say, well, I think you're being a little too harsh. Let me just read for you a verse here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13 says this. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. So the Bible says that wicked people are snared by what they say because foolishness is obviously bound in their heart and it has not been driven from them. Look, how long has Michael Jackson been dead? What, over a decade, right? I think over 10 years, right? He has not ceased to come out of trouble even to this very day. There are still people coming forward talking about the molestation. And I'll be honest right up front. There are people that have and there are people that are trying to extort his money, right? That's a fact. But that does not mean that he's not a pedophile. And as we go through this, I'm going to show you this guy is a pedophile. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So in Saul's case, you know, it's a good thing, right? You want to be, if you're going to be a slave to the rhythm, you might as well make it the rhythm of God. You might as well make it rhythm, you know, good godly type music like we sing here. A lot of people ask us, well, where's your drums? Where's your guitar? Where's your flashy lights? Where's the smoke machine? You know, it's like it's at the club downtown. You know, if you want that kind of garbage, that's where it belongs. Why don't you just go find it there?
Right.
You know, it's just ignorant. Is what it boils down to. Now, you say, why are you preaching the sermon? What's the point? Well, while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll tell you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion, right? Walking around looking for people to devour. That's his job. That's what he has. That's what he does. Okay. But that verse there says, be sober, right? That means put away the booze, obviously, but it also means put away your pride. You know what else that tells you? If you have either one of those in your life, you're going to get devoured at some point. And you know what? A lot of people are devoured by the world's music today because of pride, because they refuse to listen to the counsel that's in the Bible. And because their churches have basically said, well, you know, there really is nothing wrong with that. You know, Michael Jackson did a lot of good stuff for the world. He had a song where he brought all these different genres of music on, like, what's that guy's name? Kenny Jackson or, I can't remember these guys' names. But there was a song I remember back in, I think it was the 90s, where he brought all these different musicians together and they're like talking about how they're going to save the world or save the animals in Africa or something like that. You know, I remember making fun of that when I was in school and getting in trouble. But you know what I mean? People will take a look at that and say, oh, he's a great guy. He's done so much good stuff for the world. He takes all these kids with cancer and he helps them. And look, it's true. He has helped a lot of kids with cancer, like any good pedophile would do, right? You have to build up a reputation around you so that when you get caught, or if you get caught, it's going to look like you weren't really doing anything wrong. You see what I mean? And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there, but we'll move on here. So you say, why preach this sermon? So you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Right? So I have biblical authority. You have biblical authority to prove all things.
Amen.
And to hold fast, that means to hold tight the things that are good. Okay? And that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to prove this man. We're going to prove his music. And we're going to prove the people that want to defend this garbage.
Right.
Look at the next verse. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't think you should judge. I don't think you should be so harsh. I don't think you should be so mean. Well, the Bible says that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. And I'll tell you, do you think that the Thriller album has anything to do with evil? Look, I still remember being scared when I saw that when I was like 5 or 6 years old. I remember my mom saying, oh, it's just fake. Don't worry about it. You know, it's just fake. It's just like Halloween. Well, you know what? Kids weren't meant to see that kind of garbage. Right? Yeah. Right? That does stuff to people. And these people that produce this music, they understand that. They know that very well. It's designed on purpose to get you to drop your guard. Because I'll tell you, once you listen to this garbage, once you put it in your heart, once you decide to allow it to come into your eardrums, it goes down into your soul and it plays with the beat of your heart and causes you to go astray. That's what it does. That's the purpose of it. So turn to Isaiah chapter 51. So we're just going to go over a brief introduction here about music. And then we'll get into the meat of the sermon here. So, I spent most of my childhood in public school sitting outside of the classroom when it was music time. All right, I'll be honest with you. I got kicked out. I don't know what it is. I just didn't like it. I didn't like the music class. I was making fun of people. I was just kind of a bad kid. So I remember sitting outside of the class, not really learning anything, always getting a letter sent home to my parents. But one thing I do remember is they taught us that there was three elements to music. Okay, and this is just like a layperson's guide to music. There's melody, there's harmony, and then there's rhythm. It's kind of like how we have, you know, body, soul, and spirit, right? God likes to often do things in threes, and I always thought that was interesting. It's one thing that did stick to me that I heard through the crack of the door while I was sitting outside. No, I'm just kidding. I that is one of the lessons I do remember. But one thing that we need to understand as Christians is that music has beats, right? It has rhythm. It has a pulse, just like your heart does. Okay, it's important to understand that as we go through this. And what do we see in 1 Samuel 16? Good beats, right, help the heart. That's what it says. It's what we saw with King Saul. When David would play with a harp, Saul would be refreshed from the evil spirit. Well, that should tell you that if somebody has an evil spirit on them and you listen to their music, then guess what? You're going to have an evil spirit tormenting you. I'm not saying you're going to be demon-possessed, but you're not going to be in the new man. You're certainly not going to be doing good things for God, right? It's going to trouble you. So bad music, what it does is it tries to sync your heart with the beat of the world. That's the purpose of it. That's what it's designed. Things breed forth after their own kind. Evil musicians are trying to breed evil people, okay? This is why Baptist preachers back in the day during Elvis's time were so upset because of the way that he was acting on stage. He wasn't promoting modesty. He wasn't promoting wholesome things. He was promoting wickedness. People were getting mad and getting irritated with that. And you know what? At one point in time, he was losing sales. Same in the 60s. It happened again when Jack Hiles and these guys started really ripping face about the, all the bands of the 60s, right? They started losing money. So what the rich people did, what the shadow government type people did, is they started funding Christian rock. And Christian rock, right? What? To bring you right back around into the world's fold, right? They basically put forth this lie to the people that said, hey, it's not about the music. It's about the lyrics. So here's some clean lyrics for you. And then meanwhile, they're just shoving that worldly beat on you. And then next thing you know, we have liberal Christianity today. We go knock on their doors and they have no idea about any kind of doctrine because they are a slave to the rhythm of this world. So you're there in Isaiah 51. Before we read that, we're just going to break down real quick these three aspects of music, okay? Melody, harmony, and rhythm. So we're going to start with melody. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says this about melody. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the Bible here is teaching us that the purpose of melody is to communicate with God. Right? So melody, you could say, I guess, is more for our spirit. It's to enable us to communicate with God. And keep in mind, that's the right melody, right? Because he says, you know, that we should speak to ourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, making melody with those things in our hearts, which communicates with God. That's a good thing. That's what edifies the new man. Now, you're there in Isaiah 51. Look at verse number 3. It says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving. Now don't miss this. And the voice of thy melody. You see that? The Bible says very clearly here in this verse that melody has a voice. And we've already seen, right? We've already understood this fact that it can be a good voice or it can be a bad voice. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you Amos chapter 5, verse 23, which says, this is what God is saying. He's saying, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. And he's telling them that because it's the wrong kind of music. So all I'm trying to tell you today is that the melody matters. The beat matters. The sound matters. It's important. The Bible teaches that melody has a voice. And look, you don't think the devil doesn't understand that? Of course he does. What does it say in Ezekiel about the devil? That he was designed with tabrets and pipes built into him. Right. This guy obviously understands music, yeah. Right? What else does he understand? He understands the makeup of mankind, right? Did he not tell God when he was trying to accuse Job, you know, hey, if you take this away from him, then he's going to transgress. If you take this away from him, he's going to fall. Why did he say that to God? Because he understands that most people, if you take away their family, you take away something that's important to them, a lot of times they will turn their back on God. He understood that, right? He understands that very well. That's why all these musicians have so much satanic symbolism and you just listen to it, the chords, the beat, the sound, it's evil and you know it. I don't even have to bring this up to you. You know when you hear a Marilyn Manson tune that's straight evil. You just know that. Why is that? Because the melody has voice. It communicates, and it can be either used for good or it can be used for evil. So turn to Daniel chapter number 3. And real quick, I'm just going to go over harmony and rhythm, just very briefly. A lot of people say, well, you know, harmonies, that really applies to your soul, right? That's what they'll say. They'll say like a lot of these gospel tunes, and this is true. You know, a lot of these hymns and stuff that we sing, I mean, they're played in a lot of major keys, right? They're bright, they're happy, right? But what happens when you play in like a minor key? It brings like a sorrowful type feeling, does it not? And so we need to understand this. So for example, if we have Kyle Lynn come up here and she plays a whole series of minor chords on the piano, I mean, you're soon going to just feel weighed down and sorrowful, right? You need to mix these things up. I'll get more into that here in a minute. We already touched on rhythm. Rhythm is the beat, right? It's the cadence. It's the pulse of the music. That's what rhythm is. And there's good rhythm or there's bad rhythm. Now, if you don't believe me, let me just tell you another story. It'll probably make more sense. Another lesson I do remember from being in music class is they taught us about this thing. It's called text painting. And basically, you ever seen the old black and white movies where there's no words, right? It's just basically a story, like maybe, a little girl loses her cat in the tree, and then the hero comes and saves the cat out of the tree. Well, text painting is where, like, a guy sits down on a piano or on a musical instrument, and while that movie with no words is playing, he's playing music to the different scenes that are going on. So when the cat's stuck in the tree and the little girl's crying, you know, the chords tend to get real low, right? The minor chords are played, and why do they do that? It's to get your attention drawn to the fact that she's in trouble. Does that make sense? And then when the hero comes, the music gets more upbeat. Why? It's to get your emotions and your feelings in line with the story. The music is designed to paint the picture of the movie. Okay, that's called text painting, and that's what musicians understand very well. This is why we have to be sober. This is why we have to be vigilant. This is why we have to be careful what we put in our ears, because your musicians in the world understand how to play the chords in your heart. Okay, this is all I'm trying to say. So we need to understand melody, harmony, rhythm make up music, and it does matter who plays them. It does matter about the sound. It's important. We need to realize that, okay? So, you're there in Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. This is kind of a refresher. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but we'll just go over it again. Daniel 3, 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you know the story here. He's building this image. He wants to get all of the people to worship it. That's his goal, right? That's the goal of any idol, is to get you away from God and to get you in the flesh, to get you on what they have decided you should worship. That's what we're seeing here. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages.'" And a herald is just an official messenger. That's what it is. Now, look in verse 5. We're going to see how music is directed to affect your actions. Verse 5, it says, "That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." This is what I was talking about earlier, text painting, right? It's painting a picture with melodies, harmonies, rhythms on purpose to affect the way people respond to something. That is the purpose of it. Verse number 6, it says, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And then in verse 7, we see the desired outcome of this type of music. It says, "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Maybe they were worried if they didn't have the music, they wouldn't get the same participation. And they're probably right. What are the music producers today after? Well, they're after your wallets. But they're not just after your wallets. They're after your heart and your soul. Because I'm just guessing, I don't listen to this music anymore, obviously, but I hear little things when I'm out in town. I hear little things when I study stuff like this. What are they trying to do? They're trying to sway you to the political opinion of the day. They're trying to take away the masculinity of men, right? Are they not? Right? I'm hearing stories now about these rappers coming out on stage wearing skirts. Why are they doing that? They're trying to blend the genders, right? You can choose your own gender. There's nothing wrong with the alphabet, people. And the Bible says something drastically different. There is something wrong with that. They're disgusting. Amen. They're people like Michael Jackson. Yep. They're filthy faggots. Yep. Right? They're disgusting. It's nasty. But what's the music trying to tell you today? It's trying to tell you that that's okay. And people by the droves are falling down and worshiping these idols and believing what they are teaching, just like you see here in Daniel chapter 3. It's the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. Nothing. So, you guys turn to 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to start going off here about Michael Jackson. Amen. So, I just wanted to give a kind of just a quick introduction, overview on the importance of music. The music matters, the melody matters, the rhythm matters, the harmony does matter. It's important. And if you don't believe me, I mean, just listen to this Christian rap garbage for a second. Yeah. Just give it 10 seconds. Yeah. You can't tell whether it's Christian or whether it's worldly. And I'll tell you, because there's no such thing as Christian rap. There's no such thing as Christian rock. It's all the same garbage. Right. Just because the lyrics might be a little bit cleaner on the Christian side doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that it's any better for you. Right. All right? So, I'm going to read for you a couple quotes regarding Michael Jackson. Because remember, we're just coming off the tail end of learning the power of music. It can be used for good or it could be used for evil. Here's what he says about music. "People ask me how I make music. I tell them, I just step into it. It's like stepping into a river and joining the flow. Every moment in the river has its song." Now, does that sound like somebody who just basically stayed up all night reading books and said, "I'm going to come up with a great kind of melody"? Sounds like something else is controlling him, right? It's something he just steps into. And what's that river of flow that he's talking about? That's the beat of the world. That's the beat of the devil, right? That's what he's stepping into. That's what he's stepping into. And he's telling you that in a dark sentence, hoping that you won't be able to put two and two together. Yep. He says this, "The greatest education in the world is watching the masters at work." He was a master at his craft. His handler, Quincy Jones, right, his producer, that guy was a master manipulator as well, who taught him how to behave like the way he does. These people know what they're doing. They're masters of deception. They're masters at stealing your flesh. They're masters at stealing your heart, your mind, and your soul. And he's admitting that here. So let's move on. For those of you who don't know, Michael Jackson was notorious for doing perverted gestures while dancing on stage. I will not get into to detail. We don't need to know the details of this. But in 1993, he was on the Oprah Winfrey Show. Right, he was on the Oprah Winfrey Show getting an interview, and the subject was brought up, like basically, why do you do this? What compels you to do this? Here's what he says. He says, it happens subliminally. It's the music that compels me to do it. You don't think about it. It just happens. I'm a slave to the rhythm. And it blows my mind that we have people today, even Christians, several Christians, people that name the name of Christ, that want to defend this guy. When he's on stage doing perverted acts, on stage admitting that something else is compelling him to do that, something else that he cannot see, something that's marching to the beat of the world, something that's marching to the beat of the devil, and they want to defend this guy, and they want to say he's not a pedophile, right? Who in here would allow your child to sleep in a bed with some man who does perverted acts in front of millions of people? But I'm the crazy one. We're the crazy ones. We're the ones that are racist. We're the ones that are hateful. You are right. I do hate this guy. He's a pedophile. Yeah. We should hate pedophiles. Right. Jesus said it was better. It would be better for them to have a millstone tied about their neck and that they were drowned in the depths of the sea than that they should offend one of these little ones, which believe in him. That's what the Bible says. But yet we have people today that say, well, that's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's the Jesus you made up. But see, the problem is these people don't really know Jesus. And we should never let them tell us what Jesus is like.
That's right.
Never. So let me read this little bit of an article for you. It says, in November of 2003, Michael Jackson was arrested on allegations of molesting several young boys at his Neverland Ranch in California. He was released the next day on $3 million bond to go back to Las Vegas to finish a music video. And it says, unbelievably, authorities said they didn't want to bring any official charges until after the Thanksgiving holiday, in spite of concrete testimony from one of the young victims and evidence found at the ranch. So they just let him go free in the public. You say, oh, our justice system's great. No, he bought himself out of trouble several times, and we're going to go into a story about that here momentarily. Michael Jackson... if you look at him when he was 18, 19 years old, and look at him like just 15, 20 years ago, it's like two different people. Yeah. I don't know the whole story, you know, but it seemed like he had plastic surgery after plastic surgery to change the way he looks. A lot of times people in Hollywood, these entertainers, they'll do that. I think because they're reprobate and they know it. They just feel... I don't know, this is extreme oppression, this is extreme evil, right? Maybe God sends them an evil spirit. They don't understand, you know, the power of that. And so what they do is they just disfigure themselves. I mean, didn't Britney Spears go wild, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, something like that, and shave her head and just go completely nuts? Why do they, and she's just one example. There's tons of these people that do that. They just go nuts. They shave their head, they disfigure themselves, or they do worse, and they just commit suicide. Whatever the case is, and in this case, he should have committed suicide several years ago, right, and done the world some good, right? That's what I believe. But nonetheless, what they do instead is they try to change their outward appearance. And I don't know if that's true. If you just look at the guy, you could tell that he had somebody take a knife to his face several times. And you say, oh, you're making fun of his pigment, the disease that he had. No, I'm not. I don't even care about that. We're not even going to talk about that. I don't need that. Right. We don't need that. The lyrics, his quotes, his behavior is enough to condemn him.
Yep.
So, another thing about Michael Jackson that I thought was interesting, I didn't know this, I guess that Thriller album is still the number one selling album today in the world. Wow. Even today. Wow. I just typed it into Google real fast, said, what's the number one best-selling album of all time? And it said Thriller. When did that come out? 84, 83, something like that? I mean, think about that. This guy is called the King of Pop. This guy is called the King of Pop. Now, I want to read for you this article here. It's from the LA Times in 1987. So Michael Jackson, for those of you who may not know this, was a Jehovah's Witness, right? And I guess it was in 87 he decided to leave that organization. And he'd been in trouble with them before because of his Thriller album. We'll get into that. But I just want to read for you part of this article here. It says, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying in the LA Times article. It says, if you willfully reject God's only organization on earth, that's the unforgivable sin. The sin against the Holy Spirit, who has taught, and this was said by a guy named Bodding, who's a part of the Jehovah False Witness religion. He says, who was taught at the University of Alberta, Canada, and remains a witness himself. It goes on to say, Jackson was probably the best known member of the Jehovah's Witnesses, whose 3 million members worldwide, and keep in mind, this was back in 87, it says, whose 3 million members worldwide are known for their persistent proselytizing efforts and periodic predictions of the end of the world. Yeah, their periodic false predictions of the end of the world. They left that false part out. It says, their distinctive beliefs arising from their Bible interpretations call for no expression of allegiance to flags or governments and refusals to accept blood transfusions. About 35,000 witnesses from Southern California are expected June 19th at the first of three summer gatherings at Dodger Stadium. Then it goes on to say this about his album, The Thriller. It says, though Jackson's anti-drug stance and public appearances was keeping with the witnesses' clean living codes, the entertainer's Grammy-winning album, Thriller, produced tensions with the sect leaders in 1983 because of allegations the record and video made to promote the album encouraged occult beliefs. The video depicted Jackson being transformed into a monster. Look, this guy was a monster. This was basically the elite's sick, twisted way of telling the world, hey, we're going to take your children. Hey, we're going to not just take their flesh, but we're going to take their hearts, we're going to take their souls, and we're going to take their minds. Right? They're basically just laughing in our faces because why? Remember, the Bible says to be sober. It says to be vigilant. Right? But oftentimes, God's people aren't sober, and they aren't vigilant. And these people know that, and they know they're going to get some victory. And they did get some victory because there's millions of people today that are a slave to the rhythm. And because of that, they cannot see the truth. So, it goes on to say, however, Jackson was quoted in the May 22nd, 1984 issue of Awake, a Jehovah's Witness magazine, as saying that he would never make such a record and video again. And then this is what he says, right? He says, due to my strong personal convictions, I wish to stress that this film in no way endorses a belief in the occult. Jackson was quoted as saying. The article also quoted Jackson as saying, I want to do what is right. A lot of people were offended by it. He also promised to block further distribution of the film over which he had control, according to a witness official in Brooklyn who read from the article. Now, is any of that true? No. He wants to do what's right. Why did you make it in the first place? Right. If you really want to do what's right. He says a lot of people were offended by it. Okay. It says this. Later in 1984, during the much publicized victory tour by Jackson and his performer brothers, the singer was reported to have done some door-to-door witnessing in Dallas and Birmingham, Alabama. He wore a dark hat, gray suit, and drooping mustache while distributing literature for the witnesses in Birmingham. So, you know, he comes out with this album and decides, I'm going to be a good little Jehovah false witness and go around and disguise myself and leave pamphlets. The guy was a false prophet. Right, yeah. That's what I'm getting to. This guy is a false prophet. I guess later in his life he converted to Islam because that's the cool thing to do. Yeah. So there's a little bit of history about Michael Jackson. Now, I'm going to go over this story here with you guys about a 12-year-old boy named Jordan Chandler, who Michael Jackson, and what they say is allegedly molested, but I'll tell you, this guy did molest him. There's no doubt in my mind. And as I tell you these stories here, what you're going to see is you're going to notice how Michael Jackson's fame helped him to control and manipulate children, and you're also going to see how pedophiles groom children and how he followed these grooming principles to a T. Okay, so 1993, there's this boy, he's 12 years old. He lives in a rich suburb in Los Angeles, okay? His dad is a Hollywood dentist. His mom was an ex-model, okay? So this boy, you know, he's kind of like Absalom. There's no blemish in him. The good-looking little kid, you know, just rollerblading, just living out his childhood, living out a good life. Well, mom and dad decide to get divorced like a lot of these Hollywood-type people do. They get divorced. He's in a broken home, but he's not really lacking a whole lot. They're both rich. Mom has, she moves on, marries somebody else, and this guy owns a tow truck company. Well, circumstances basically lead this little boy to Michael Jackson, and it's kind of strange how this happens. I guess Michael Jackson winds up breaking down over off of Hollywood Boulevard or somewhere like that, calls for a tow truck, and it turns out to be Jordan Chandler's stepfather, his company, that goes to basically rescue Michael. So he calls his stepson and says, "Hey, I've got the perfect opportunity for you to meet your idol," right? And that's what he tells him. And so, of course, the kid, watches him on TV, watches him on MTV, listens to his music, lets him sing him to sleep at night. What's he going to do? He doesn't know. He's like, this is great. So he decides, to go meet Michael Jackson. So they get to meet. And what happens from there, I'm just going to kind of skip ahead in the story a little bit. Michael Jackson takes a liking to him. And then there's a period of time that goes by where Michael Jackson is now calling the boy at home, and they are talking on the phone for 2 to 3 hours at a time. Now, what business does the king of pop, a millionaire, what business does he have talking to a 12-year-old boy on the phone for 2 to 3 hours at a time? Doesn't that sound kind of strange? Doesn't that sound kind of weird? That should be a huge red flag to people, right? But because he's gained public trust, because he's built a false reputation around him of taking care of children, and the story about Michael Jackson, and this is true, that he was robbed of his childhood. He was pimped out to the music industry when he was little, right? He was made twofold more the child of hell than the person that made him that way. I get it. I understand that. But it doesn't make it right. So, the story goes on. He's talking to this boy over time, 2 to 3 hours, right? He takes a liking to mama, right? Takes a liking to mom. Eventually, what happens is it's time for them to meet. Michael Jackson comes back from overseas from one of his tours. He's like, "Hey, I got the perfect opportunity, little Jordy. You can come to my Neverland Ranch. I've got carnival. I've got my own grocery stores." So Michael Jackson basically takes him with him everywhere he goes. And what winds up happening is he takes this kid shopping, right? And basically, when he would take these little kids shopping, they would shut the toy store down. And it would just be Michael, the kids, and some of the parents, and they could just grab whatever they wanted. You know what that is? That is irresponsible fun. You know what that is? That is grooming a child. Because what kid wouldn't want to go to Toys R Us and just have a free-for-all? Just grab whatever they want. You see what he's doing here? He's already gained the trust. Now he's fulfilling a need. And he's going to implement his plan. But what else he did before that, right? The phone calls, the 2 to 3 hour phone calls with the 12-year-old boy, he's gathering insight. He's gathering information. That's what he's doing. He's talking to this boy, finding out what makes him tick. What does he like? What are your parents like? What's going on here? So you see, this is what these people do. They gain information so that they can manipulate you. It's very dangerous. So as time goes on, he goes to Neverland, has all this irresponsible fun. The next thing that happens, Michael Jackson gives mama a credit card, right? "Hey, why don't you go down to the jewelry store? Why don't you go down over here, look at these cars? We're like friends." At this point, they're spending a lot of time together. Michael Jackson takes mama, and now he's got her interests. Now he's got her desires. He's got her wants, right? He's got her hooked. And so he's slowly removing her away from the boy. That's what's going on here. Next thing that happens in this story is it's time to spend the night. But don't worry, because mama's there, right? And it makes it perfect. The only problem is Michael's like already into this kid's head. He's talking about, "Hey, I want to watch this spooky movie." And then the little boy's like, "Oh, mom, can I watch this spooky movie too?" "Sure, baby, no problem." So she lets her son watch a horror film with Michael Jackson. I'm not even going to get into the details of the horror movie. It's just disgusting. It's designed to freak people out. You know the story, right? So what do you think is going to happen when this 12-year-old watches this horror film at night? He's going to be scared. And guess who's there to save him? Michael Jackson. So they watch this movie together. The kid's freaked out, right? He's scared out of his mind. And Michael's like, "Well, you could just stay here in the bed with me in the room. I'll keep you safe," right? So next morning, little boy walks out, mom sees him walk out of Michael's room, and she begins to freak out. All of a sudden, she comes to her senses and approaches him about it, and he's like, "Hey, basically, you just need to trust me or you guys need to go. Well, by this time, they're already starting to get recognized in the media, right? They're hanging out with Michael. They're getting in the news. They're getting in the tabloids. You know, they're getting a little bit of fame, right? They're getting all the goods, all the merchandise, all the toys, the jewelry, right? And so Michael says, hey, either take it or leave it. You're just going to have to trust me. You know, mom's like, well, okay. She just I'll just trust you. And why does she trust him? Because he's already got her to drop her guard by giving her what she wants. Because we've got to keep in mind, these people aren't saved. These people have no idea about covetousness, things like that. But you know who does have a good idea about this stuff? The devil. Oh, yeah. He understands that. The evil spirit that's inside of Michael Jackson, he understands that. And so mom just gets swept away with the glam, you know, the fame. Because think about it. These people in Los Angeles, they have a desire to be famous. They want to be someone. She was an ex-model. She's aging. She's no longer to be able to be in that industry. And now here's an opportunity for her to get back some of that fame, right? So she decides to jump on this bandwagon. And then it just gets worse from there. They just start hanging out more and more, you know, and then... probably during this time, the molestations start to happen. And then all of a sudden, little Jordan Chandler's dad wants to come back in the picture. The problem is, he's a dirtbag just like his mom. This guy is a dirtbag dentist. And when he figures out, why in the world does the King of Pop want to spend so much time with my son? He's not that stupid either. He does understand that Michael's probably molesting him. So what he does, he takes his son back and basically... sits down and says, look, you just need to tell me the truth. Has he ever done, you know, these things to you? You know, the kid's defending him at first because Michael's groomed him well. You know, he doesn't want to get Michael in trouble. But, you know, eventually the boy coughs it up. You know, as I guess this is what happened. So they take Jordan Chandler to a psychiatrist. Before that, you know, he gets this admission, right? He gets a lawyer lined up, and then he goes and sees Michael and basically tries to extort him for a $20 million motion picture deal. Now, this actually winds up working in Michael Jackson's benefit because now the dad, see, look, if somebody tried to hurt my child, somebody tried to hurt your child, I'm going to break your neck. I will break your neck. I will kill you. That's my attitude. You don't mess with our kids. But this guy says, you hurt my child, I want a $20 million movie deal. Yeah. Right? So him and Michael Jackson, they come into these different negotiations and they can't work a deal. So the guy finally flips out, takes him to the psychiatrist. Jordan spills the beans. They turn him over to social workers. He tells them, you know, everything that happened. And then they turn him over to the police. So he's being interviewed by multiple psychologists, multiple social workers, multiple detectives. His story lines up perfectly with all of them, 100%. And he has to they ask him to describe certain things, which I will not mention, obviously. So they have enough evidence now to basically subpoena Michael Jackson. They take him into custody. They interview him. I got to say this in a righteous way, but basically they confirm everything that Jordan Chandler said about Michael Jackson. Hopefully you can understand what that means, okay? So they've got enough evidence, they've got enough ammo. Everything that Jordan said is lining up with the police investigation. And before the investigation was over, Michael Jackson's on the news and he's complaining like, the police, they're probing me and they're taking pictures of me and they're violating me and I didn't do anything wrong. Well, when the investigation was finally settled, they're like, we've got enough to go to court. We need to put Jordan Chandler on the witness stand. We can roast Michael Jackson. All of a sudden, Michael comes up with $27 million to pay Jordan Chandler. So therefore, okay, he was never charged, so he's an alleged accomplice in this, but why would you pay somebody $27 million after finding out that the detectives, the social workers, the psychologists have enough ammo to fry you if you're not guilty? Why would they do that? It's because he knows he's a pedophile. What he did with that little boy is he molested him, and the cops knew it. They had enough to indict him, and... he said, you know what? I'm just going to pay hush money. I'm just going to pay this kid to go away. And then his people, his lawyers, basically go on the media and they're like, we're just tired of going through this. Enough people have been hurt, okay? And we're just paying them off just to basically, just to go away. We're admitting that they are extorting Michael Jackson and we're just going to let them do it. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how rich you are, $27 million, especially in 93, 94, that's a lot of money. And that hurt Michael Jackson. It did. He actually had to pay it in installments. He had to pay it in installments. Now, after this, guess what? All the people, all the fans, they decide, you know what? We're going to go and try to kill this little boy, and we're going to start harassing his family. So he basically winds up disappearing, and right now, I guess nobody really knows where he lives. He's on the run. He's on the hiding. Why is that? Because Michael Jackson's fans are slaves to the rhythm. They're crazy, right? And they can't look at any kind of truth. They're just depressed, right? So in that story, what you see here is that Michael Jackson's fame helped him to control and manipulate little children. You know what? And this is just one story of all different types. There's many other stories like this. I don't want to vex your soul. I didn't want to vex my soul. After I learned this, I'm like, I don't even know if I want to preach this anymore. It's sorrowful. It's disgusting. And I hate it. And I hate this guy. But what these people do is they, obviously, they're idols, right? And they know that, and they use that fame, and they use that idolship to influence people. All right, so you're there in 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 21. You say, well, tell me why I can't listen to that music. 1 John 5, 21 says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. If that's not good enough for you, then just hit the road. Right. We're done. Yep. We're done. What else do you need? The Bible's very clear that we should not subject ourselves to idols. Yep. You say, well, that's just statues. No, that's all idols. Right. And people today are idols. People were even idols back in John's day. And you know that's true. There's nothing new under the sun. Here's a quote by Michael. He says, when children listen to music, they don't just listen, they melt into the melody and flow with the rhythm. Something inside starts to unfold its wings. Soon the child and the music are one. Michael Jackson was notorious for being perverted on stage. Let me read that quote for you again. With that in mind, when children listen to music, they don't just listen. They melt into the melody and flow with the rhythm. Something inside starts to unfold its wings. Soon the child and the music are one. This is coming from a pervert who understands how music influences people. So keep that in mind. This guy is just telling you. Right? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He's telling you his intentions. He's telling the world what he wants to do. He's telling the world that he understands how to control and manipulate children. But yet we have people today that are just so engulfed in idol worship and worshiping Michael Jackson that they just cannot see the truth. And this is why John says, hey, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because when you subject yourself to that, you can no longer be sober. It's impossible. Just trying to... Okay. So you're there in 1 John chapter 5. Stay there. I got some more stuff I need to cover. So what did we see here with that story with Jordan Chandler? We saw Michael Jackson's fame, how it helped him to control and manipulate children. And we also saw how pedophiles groom and how Michael Jackson followed a certain protocol, right, to groom children. And keep in mind, Jordan Chandler was just one of many that he did this with. Just one of many. And the thing that always worked in Michael's favor was that any time one of these court cases would come up or a child would come forward, all these other people that hated him would pop up and try to get a piece of the pie. And then it would be clear that they were lying about him, right? And that they were trying to extort him. And so the media would just focus on that. And then all the fans are like, yeah, everybody's just trying to extort Michael. They just don't like him because he's black. They don't like him because he's a success. They don't like him because he's rich. Well, the truth is in the middle there. He did molest these kids. And it's true that people did try to extort him. It's just a fact. And that helped him, right? He set this up very carefully, and he was taught how to do that by the people that did it to him and his family. So, here's another quote. He says, when I see children, I see the face of God. That's why I love them so much. That's what I see. Then he goes on to say, all of us are products of our childhood. Look, again, he's just communicating to the world what he's about. He was molested as a child. He was taken advantage of. He was abused, not only by his own family, but by the producers, by other pedophiles in Hollywood. And he's saying, hey, all of us are products of our childhood. He goes on to say this, my goal in life is to give the world what I was lucky to receive. the ecstasy of divine union through my music and my dance. One more time. My goal in life is to give to the world what I was lucky to receive, the ecstasy of divine union through my music and my dance. His music is perverted. His dance is perverted. And what is his goal? He says that that's divine. He's saying that that's a gift from God. The only problem is it's a gift from the lowercase g God, the God of this world. He goes on to say this about little children. He says, children show me in their playful smiles the divine in everyone. If you go do a search on Michael Jackson quotes, you're just going to find quote after quote after quote about children, because that's what he was about. It wasn't about the ladies. He was about little boys. That's what he was about. That's what his goal was in life. Now, I'm just going to read for you. I've got these five basic protocols that pedophiles use to groom children, okay? And yes, there is a difference between the way the rich do it versus the poor. I mean, let's face it, there are people that are just, you know, locals around here, locals in every place in this world that aren't rich, they aren't famous, they're just nasty people that just drive around in vans and snatch kids. We know that, right? They don't follow any grooming standards. They're just men stealers. They just steal. Right, but what the rich do is they don't want to lose the riches. So they have to come up with a very clever way to build and paint a picture of how they want people to perceive them, so that way they can take your kids. And then when they get caught, it looks like, oh, they're just after my money. Oh, they're just after my fame, or whatever the case is. So here's how pedophiles tend to operate. Number one is they identify the possible victim. And in this case, it's children. But more specifically, what they're looking for is they're looking for kids in a broken home. And why is that? Because they know there's tension there. They know there's fighting there. There's a tug of war for the child's attention. And they know that they have a good shot of stepping in to meet those needs. Right? So children make ideal victims, obviously, for pedophiles. Not to mention they've been given over to a reprobate mind to do those filthy acts. And we'll get into that at the last part of this sermon. But children from broken homes and troubled families are easy targets. That's what Jordan Chandler was to Michael Jackson. This is what he learned through his 2 to 3 hour phone conversations with this young boy. Number two is collecting information about the victim. Is that not what Michael Jackson did to Jordan Chandler? I mean, think about that. I can't talk to anybody in here on the phone for 2 hours. I mean, I know that's just me, but... I'm not real big on talking a lot. Well, I guess I am now, but definitely not when I was 12. If you'd have called me when I was 12, I'd have been like, what do you want, man? I mean, you want to play or not? You know, it's that simple. Let's just get down to business. But this guy here, you know, he's trying to collect information, right? He wants to know about mom. He wants to know about dad. He wants to know if there's any uncles in the picture. He wants to know if there's any bodyguards. He wants to know what his schedule's like. He wants to know what makes his mom tick, what makes his dad tick, what makes the neighborhood tick, you know, what works for you. This is what pedophiles do. They try to collect information. This is what I believe Storm was trying to do when he came into our church, yeah. Right? He was going around asking about all the little girls in the church, all the little boys, right? He was trying to cast doubt on the Bible, obviously, but he spent more time trying to find out about your children and my children than he was trying to fellowship or learn any kind of doctrine. Yeah. Yeah. That's what he's doing. So when he walked in here, I personally believe, and this is just me, and I'm sure we probably all agree in here, that he was already identified his victim. He already identified what he wanted to do. And then what did he do? He tried to collect information. Hey, what's up with Kylin? What's up with Kinley? What's up with this little kid? What's up with that little kid? You know, what's going on here? Right? Everybody's praying. What is he doing? He's looking around. He's not looking at you, mom and dad. He's looking at your kids. Yep. And we saw that, and we marked him quick. Yep. So thank God that we're a church that has discernment. Amen. Right? Amen. And these people, they hear about us, and they want to find out what makes us tick. They want to find out how strong we are, and he found out real quick.
That's right.
Yep. So there's that. Number three, what these people do is they fulfill a need and a desire. That's what Michael did to Jordan Chandler. He fulfilled a need and he fulfilled desire. He fulfilled a need because his dad was out of the picture. So he became, you know what? I'm going to be that male role model that you need. I'm going to be that leader that you need. And he identified that and said, you know what? I'm going to fulfill that role. And then what else? You know what? I'm going to fulfill your desires. The toys, the video games, the fun, the movies, the irresponsible fun. That's what they will do. They will try to to basically just fulfill these needs and give you what you want to have you drop your guard. And that's number four. What they do is they lower inhibitions. They want you to drop your guard. But not only your child, they want to do it to mom and dad as well. Right? So these are just things that we need to watch out for. We need to look out for these. When strangers come in here and they don't really seem to care about the things of God. They don't really seem to understand the Bible. But yet they want to know about the children. They want to know about you. Just keep in mind. Just keep those things in the back of your mind. There could be something going on here. Because that's what Michael Jackson did. He began to give the mom whatever she wanted. He began to give Jordan whatever he wanted. Why? So that he could basically initiate abuse, which is number five. This is what they'll do. They initiate abuse. Once they have your mind, once they have your heart, they're going to take your flesh. That's the end game. That is the end goal. That is what Michael Jackson did to little boys. That is what pedophiles do. So just real quick, here's just five things, just five ways that pedophiles groom children. They identify the victim. They take a look at the kids. They select a couple. They say, okay, here's my target. Here's my goal. And then what they do is they collect information about them, right? They gather intelligence. Number three, they fulfill a need and a desire, right? Number four, they then lower inhibitions and they cause you to drop your guard. And number five, they initiate abuse. They take your mind. They take your heart. They take your soul. They take your flesh. That is what they do. Now, let's move on here. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 1 and how Michael Jackson, how his reprobate traits line up perfectly with the Bible. And these are just the things that have come out of his own mouth. So you guys are very familiar with Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick it up here in verse number 22. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what you have to understand here is that there's a process, right? People look at creation and decide, you know what? I'm just going to reject that. I'm going to reject God. And God says, you know what? There's a point. There's a line in which you can cross. And he decides, you know what? I'm just going to give you over to the lusts and the desires of your heart. So he removes that natural restraint that people have that he's given you and says, fine, have at it. That's what verse 24 is saying. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart. So God removes the restraint. I mean, think about this. If you were to stand straight here and fall flat on your face, who in here thinks they could do that? No, there's a restraint built into you, right? I mean, if you trip over something, you're naturally going to turn your face away because there's something inside of you. There's a restraint that God has given you that says, hey, this is going to hurt if I fall down and land on my nose. Okay? It's not natural to do that. Well, you know what? It's not natural to want to sleep in a bed with 12-year-old boys. Right. It's not natural to lust after children. Yep. Right? People have a natural restraint to not do that. Right? But when people reject God, and I mean, we've already read some quotes about what he thinks about God. Right? And you know what? Oftentimes, people that are molested as children, they often turn and hate God in their hearts. And what winds up happening is God says, okay, I'm going to take that restraint from you and I'm going to give you up to the lusts and the uncleanness of your own heart. And that's what happened to Michael Jackson. He decided at some point in his life to hate God and God removed that restraint, gave him over. I mean, so now this guy's just living with a fleshly heart. He has no restraint. He's a beast. He's no different than a wild dog. He's no different than a wolf. It's what he is. He's been given over. God took away his restraint. Now look at verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now listen to this. Here's a quote from Michael Jackson. Consciousness expresses itself through creation. This world we live in is the dance of the creator. Dancers come and go in the twinkling of an eye, but the dance lives on. On many an occasion when I am dancing, I have felt touched by something sacred. In those moments, I felt my spirit soar and become one with everything that exists. Now, tell me that's not verse 25 here. Tell me that's not somebody who changed the truth of God into a lie. Yeah. That's exactly what it is. Right. That is what he did. That is why I can stand before you today and prove to you that he is a reprobate. Yep. People say, prove it. There you go. Amen. There you go, my friend. He's a reprobate. Yep. You want to know what the best education is for a mom and dad to guard their children against a pedophile? It's Romans chapter 1. Amen. Those five things I gave you about how they groom children, that's great. It's good to understand that. It's good to know that and talk about that. But this is better. This is better, my friend, to know the Bible. This is what's going to save you from your children. This is what saved us from a potential pedophile that came in here a few weeks ago. It's because we understand God's written word. Look at verse 26. For this cause, right? So because they've done this, because they've been given over, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verse 26 says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The Bible says, so what is the result of being given over to this reprobate mind and changing the truth of God into a lie? Well, oftentimes it's leaving natural things and working things which are unseemly, things that don't hold, things that aren't right, things that don't combine well, right? And guess what? I'll say it again. Sleeping and desire to sleeping in a bed with 12-year-old kids, 14-year-old kids is wrong. It's not natural. People don't desire that. And you know what? Even when Michael Jackson's family members who are defending him on the news, and when they're asked this question, like, dude, don't you think it's kind of weird that he wants to sleep in a bed with these little kids? And they're like, well, if it was anybody else, like just somebody off the street, then yeah, that's kind of weird. But it's Michael, you know? It's Michael, you know? He loves kids. He's got Neverland. He's got toys. It's like, no, he's a master at deception is what he is. He's a beast. Just as it's wrong for any other man to have that desire, it is wrong for him to have the desire as well. You know what? Michael Jackson was so reprobate, so weird, so twisted, that even reprobates like Elton John came out against him. Think about that. Elton John's a filthy faggot. A disgusting pervert just like they all are. And even he said, Michael Jackson is mentally deranged. You know you're in trouble when other reprobates are coming out against you, all right? That's when you know, hey, this is a case closed deal here. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Remember, the word reprobate means rejected. God does reject people that reject him. Look, the Bible says, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You can push God too far. Obviously, if you're saved, you can't. That's not what I'm saying. But the world can. And obviously, Michael did. Listen to what he said here. Here's another quote from him. He says, but for me, the sweetest contact with God has no form. I close my eyes, look within, and enter a deep, soft silence. The infinity of God's creation embraces me. What does that mean? It means he changed the truth of God into a lie. Yeah. It means God is whoever he says God is. Right. Not what the Bible says. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. All of these things you can find studying Michael Jackson's life. Yep. All of it. He's filled with all unrighteousness. Right? That means pedophilia. You say, prove to me that a homosexual is a pedophile. Well, this verse right here, they're filled with all unrighteousness. They're all capable of committing pedophilia. And in Michael Jackson's case, that's what he clung to. That's what he embraced. Look at verse 30. It says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Was not Michael Jackson disobedient to Jordan Chandler's parents? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. By molesting? What, are you crazy? He wasn't? Think about this. T- talking to that boy for 2 to 3 hours at a time when his parents didn't even know about it? Taking him into his bed? Get real. Michael Jackson fits all of these things. But it says he's a backbiter. They're haters of God. Every quote that I've ever read from Michael Jackson would tell you that he hates God. He doesn't know the God of the Bible. But it says they're proud. Listen to this. He says, this is a quote from him. He says, "I have been the artist with the longest career, and I am so proud and honored to be chosen from heaven to be invincible. I have been the artist with the longest career. I am so proud and honored to be chosen from heaven to be invincible." See, because he was able to buy his way out of trouble. Yeah. He was able to pay off people. He became proud. He became, in his own mind, invincible. But eventually, it caught up with him. Here's another quote. "I'm a black American." That's debatable. That's debatable. "I am proud of my race. I am proud of who I am. I have a lot of pride and dignity." You know what? People just saying that, "I'm a black American," or "I'm a this American," it's just more racism is all it is. Right. Yeah. That's what that is. I don't go around saying I'm a white American. Look, if you're an American, you're an American. Right. That was last week's sermon. Look at verse 31. It says, "Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." So these people are impossible to placate. That's what implacable means. They're unmerciful. Right? After Jordan Chandler, do you think that Michael Jackson stopped? No. There was another child, and there was another one. And we don't want to be here all day learning about the different children. But basically, that Jordan Chandler story is just repeated over and over and over again. There are numerous children who have come forward with concrete, credible evidence that Michael Jackson molested him. Here's another quote. "Each song is a child I nourish and give my love to. But even if you have never written a song, your life is a song. How can it not be?" Somebody, see, just always back to the kids. Yeah. Always back to the music. This, the Bible is so true. "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Yeah. He was about children. He was about manipulating them through his music. This is how he reached children. This was just one of his avenues of approach. He reached children through his fame. He reached children through the beat, through the melody, the harmony, the rhythm. He made slaves out of the rhythm. That is what he did. He goes on to say this. "We have guest units," talking about his home. "We have guest units. But whenever kids come here, they always want to stay with me. They never want to stay in the guest rooms. I have never invited them into my room. They always just want to stay with me. They say, 'Can I stay with you tonight?' So I say, 'If it's okay with your parents, then yes, you can.'" And I'll tell you, there's reports of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children sleeping in his bed with him. And he has admitted for you that that's okay. That is a man. That is a beast without natural affection. Yeah. Yeah. So you say, how do we learn how to protect our kids? You learn it by learning the Bible. You learn it by understanding Romans chapter 1. There are dangerous people out there that will try to harm your children. And you know what? They're not just going to maybe necessarily snatch up these kids. They're going to come after you, Mom. They're going to come after you, Dad. And they're going to try to get you to drop your guard. And then they're going to take advantage. He goes on to say this when asked about sharing his bed. He says, "Why can't you share your bed? The most loving thing to do is to share your bed with someone. It's very charming. It's very sweet. It's what the whole world should do." Does that sound like somebody who's interested in marriage? Look, this guy has had, I guess he had 3 kids. And I mean, he's admitted not that he doesn't spend time with them, obviously because he was busy traveling and busy doing this, but also it's because he's busy preying on other people's children. That was just a smokescreen. He wasn't really interested in Lisa Marie Presley. He wasn't interested in his first wife, Deborah Rowe, who had his first 2 children. Does anybody know who the mother of his 3rd child was? It's a secret. It's a mystery. Nobody really knows. I mean, some people know, but the media doesn't know. We don't know. Isn't that kind of weird? Isn't that kind of strange? Doesn't that kind of prove that he wasn't interested in natural affection? He wasn't interested in marriage between, just having his wife. he was interested in stealing children, and he built his life, he built his home to paint a picture that he was a good person, that he was there to help children in need. But really, that was just a smokescreen. He was a monster, just like he portrayed himself in the video, the music video Thriller. That's what he was. Look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And this is why I say birds of a feather flock together. These people hang out with their own kind. And you know what they do? They strengthen themselves and they scheme against themselves different ways to plot and to keep hurting people. So you say, why can't people see the truth about Michael Jackson? And I'll tell you, it's because they're slaves to the rhythm. Yep. That's what it is. So I've had enough of this. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for the wisdom, the discernment, and the truth that's built into your word, Lord, that you've given us. Please help us to always follow that, learn that, and really know what it means, Lord, so that we can apply it into our lives and protect ourselves, especially in these wicked days that we live in, Lord. We understand that the government's trying to make pedophilia just a desire that some people have, Lord, and they're trying to lessen it. And we just pray that we would always be able to protect our children, Lord, using the wisdom that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.